So the book of Colossians in chapter 3, we had a Bible study a few years ago, I think it was a few years now, in the men's and women's breakfast where we went through the book of Colossians. And so at one point I needed a sermon, so I took some notes from Colossians 3 and put a sermon together. And so we are going to hear from God's word from Colossians in chapter 3 this morning. We'll be looking this morning or hearing from chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. For the sake of context, let me read down to verse 11 for us this morning. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's go to God and ask again that he would bless the preaching of his word today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now, having heard your word read to us this morning, having come before you in praise and in prayer. And so, Father, we ask again that you would have mercy upon us. Father, give us grace to hear. Give us grace to do. Give us grace to understand your word and to live it in our lives. Father, we thank you that we have heard this morning of Jesus Christ and of us with him. Father, we ask your Spirit's aid now as we hear your word declared to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Have you heard that saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good? I did a little digging on the internet, and the farthest back I could trace it was to a Johnny Cash song. Evidently, Johnny Cash had that in his song. I don't know if he's the one who coined this phrase or not, but I've heard it in my life, and I'm sure you've heard it in yours as well. It's the idea that your head is kind of floating in the clouds, and you're not paying attention to what's going on in the earth around you. Your feet aren't grounded. You're concerned about ideas, not about what's really going on. In our passage this morning, Paul sees the Colossians as having the opposite problem, if you will. Their understanding of heaven is warped. And so their understanding of earth is warped. He spent the end of chapter 1, if you want to go back and read that, that would be helpful. He spent the end of chapter 1 and then all of chapter 2 correcting the Colossians' distorted understanding of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. He's bringing them back, these Christians living in this city, or this town in Colossae. He's bringing them back to an understanding of Christ's perfection, of his greatness, and of their completeness in him. They have all that they need in Jesus Christ. It's this corrected understanding of Jesus Christ, this better understanding of Christ's perfection, of Christ's completeness, and of our completeness in him that will result in a living that's outlined for us in chapter 3. So we read some of that this morning. How do you get that? By having a right view of Jesus Christ. Not just the details, the ins and outs, but knowing Jesus Christ. So this whole chapter then, chapter 3, do we want our church, do we want Emmanuel to be noticed for our love for one another, that we forgive one another, that we are patient, that we are humble? Do we want to see our families marked, noticed for loving relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children? Do we want to see interactions between Christians, whether at home or at work, marked, noticed for justice, the right living with one another? Do we want to see the gospel flourish? That's what chapter 3 outlines. That's what chapter 3 presents. And it all starts here with verses 1 through 4. All of these things begin with a correct understanding, a doctrinal, a biblical understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul covers that in these first two chapters. The foundation or the ground of godly living is God-honoring theology. The foundation of godly living is God-honoring theology. Chapter 2 then closes with an attack. Paul goes on the offensive to attack the false teachers who are plaguing the church at Colossae. They're undermining Jesus Christ. And he tells them that their prescription, the prescription of the false teachers for holiness, for holy living, only deals with the symptoms. They give them a pill, they give them some medicine, it's only masking the symptoms. It does no good for the underlying cause of their illness, their lack of holiness. So here in our passage, Paul begins to go to the root. Denying the flesh accomplishes nothing. I'm not saying we shouldn't be prudent and temperate and moderate. Denying the flesh will do nothing to get at the root of our inability to be holy. So Paul goes for the root. As Christians, we all too often set our minds on things below. We set our minds on things of the earth. This is a particular problem in that we are so focused on how I do this or that in order to make God happy with me, and we're right back with trying to earn God's favor. We're no longer thinking of ourselves as God being gracious to us, of Christ having accomplished our salvation for us. Now we're trying to make God happy with us. This doing things to be holy, this doing outward things only to be holy without setting our minds on things above cheapens sin, and it cheapens grace. It cheapens sin and it cheapens grace. We think that if we don't handle, if we don't touch, if we don't taste all behavior-focused things, if I only do X, then I'm justified before God. What we need to see, and here in this passage Paul lays it out for us in verses 1 through 4, what we need to see is that the starting point, the beginning of our pursuit of holiness, what theologians call sanctification, being made like Jesus Christ, the starting point of this work of becoming more like our Savior begins with knowing, thinking, considering that we are united to Christ, that we are united to our Savior. This is our union with Christ, that we died with Him, that we are raised with Him. We have already died in a true and real spiritual sense. If you are trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have already died. You have already been judged. You have already risen with Christ. two points to the sermon then. Life after death, again, that death with Christ, life after death, and then after death, life. So life after death, that spiritual death with Christ, and then after the physical death, life. What do we do after death? What does it mean to live resurrected lives? What does that look like? Verses 1 through 2 then is our first point. After death, we are not consumed with the things of the earth. It's not our whole entire focus anymore. After we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, we are not consumed with the temporary things of this life. The temporary things of this life. Why is that? It's because now we pursue true holiness. As you think about holiness in your life then, we need to beware of extremes. And that's what Paul is facing here. The false teachers seem to be recommending abusing the body, starving the body in order to attain holiness. What do we tend to do in our culture? We tend to ignore the mind. It's all about what you eat. It's all about what comes in and goes out. And the mind is just, you know, fed off the television, the internet, social media. We tend to ignore the mind. They were ignoring the body. Avoid extremes. We must understand this seeking and this setting as involving the mind and the body. Christ comes and takes a true human nature, body and soul. And when we are resurrected in our glorified bodies when Christ returns, we will have a body and soul. Think about holiness in terms of mind and body, or soul and body, our thoughts and our acts. Seeking then, the word seeking that we have here, is the practical pursuit of a desired object. What do you do when you want something? You seek it. You look for ways practically to attain that thing, to get it for yourself. Setting here. Setting is the idea of the determined desire of the heart and mind. The affections, if you will. What do you love? What do you want? What do you pursue? It ought to be this, that you are with Christ. Set your mind on things above. Another way we can put this. What is this setting our mind on things above? What does this look like? It's a daily, diligent and deliberate pursuit of heavenly realities here and now. Let me say that again. A daily, diligent and deliberate pursuit of heavenly realities here and now. Not so that we can possess life. Not so that God will be happy with me. Not so that God will not condemn me. But because we already have life. And so this should inform all of life. Let's turn in our confessions. If you want, you can turn. There's a copy of the confession in your hymnal, in the back of your hymnal. You might have an app on your phone, or you might have your own copy of the confession. Chapter 13 and paragraph 1. We've had teaching on this paragraph. What is going on when someone sets their mind on things above? So notice how paragraph 1 of chapter 13 starts out. Those who are united to Christ, those who die with Christ, those who are raised with Christ, are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. What happens to them? They set their mind on things above. They are also further sanctified really and personally through the same virtue, that is through the same power, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. So what is the effect then? The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and we heard that in the reading of the law. And the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, doing that work of weakening your sin, killing your sin. And they are more and more quickened, that's made alive, enlivened. It's the opposite of mortification, the opposite of killing. And strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which No man shall see the Lord. That is Christian living. That is the pursuing living with your family at work, that is sinning against other people, that is falling into sin, getting up again, trusting in Jesus Christ, coming to God, confessing your sin, being forgiven, and getting back at the work of holiness. That is the victorious Christian life. This is sanctification. And it begins with seeking and setting our minds on things above. Seeking Christ where he is now. Why should we live this life after death? Not only is it because we are pursuing true holiness, but it's also because we now possess true glory. A true glory we possess now. This is a spiritual reality also. Not as if Christ's power were restrained, but rather an indication of his power for us. His power for us to grow and produce worship at his exaltation. This is a little bit further below in the passage, and so it's kind of understated here, but this is kind of the background. Or we might think of this in terms of contrast. Because we possess true glory, we don't need to worry about possessing fake glory. What do I mean by that? What is your desire? What are the things that you desire in your own heart that tend to come out in sin? Do you desire wealth? Is money something that you desire? That's fake glory. What is the real glory that you have now? You have treasure laid up in heaven. Do you desire the honor of men? You are right now, in a real, true, spiritual sense, enthroned with Christ. Do you desire pleasure? Fix your delight on your new life in Jesus Christ and the glories of heaven that will be yours. Delight beyond compare. Do you desire power over others? Here, setting your mind on things above is true power. This is power over sin. Do you desire fame? You have God's approval. You don't need the fame of other people. This is also true because we now possess a dual citizenship. We need to be thinking about our Christian life, our pilgrimage on this earth, as a dual citizenship. The earthly things here that Paul is talking about, not on things on the earth in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The earthly things that he's talking about not setting your mind on here are not the things of the false teachers that we talked about already in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Rather, these earthly things in chapter 3, in verse 3, are the normal, generally pursued things of humanity. These are cars and boats, houses, family, careers, those kind of things. The normal things of normal human living. We are not to set our mind on them. Don't misunderstand Paul here. He's not saying ignore things below. He's not saying ignore your family, or ignore your work, ignore your house. It's not as if we are to all become mystics and to just sit and meditate. Rather, do not set your mind on them. One commentator put it this way: the pilgrim is not to despise the comforts which he may meet with by the way. So family can be comforting. Houses can be comforting. Your job can be a comfort to you in this life. The pilgrim is not to despise the comforts which he may meet with by the way, but he is not to tarry among them or leave them with regret. God takes something out of your life, and you're consumed by regret and wishing you could have that thing back, you know that you were setting your mind on those things. You were setting your mind on things of the earth. The former, the things of heaven, these are the supreme, the final things. The latter are only subordinate. They come underneath. They are the means of living in God's world. They are temporary. They are passing away. So our dual citizenship, we walk, we live, we move in this earthly existence. We have things on this earth, but we're not to set our mind on them. But we also are heavenly citizens. And so let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is going to give us an idea of what these heavenly things are. And you will often find this as you study Paul, that if he will explain himself or go more in depth in other parts of his writings on things you might be studying in another letter. So if you're reading through Colossians, you want to get an idea of what Paul means by heavenly things, you might get a better idea of it by turning to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 4 and verse 1. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That's what it looks like when you're setting your mind on things above. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. There's the clear distinction between setting your mind on things above and setting your mind on earthly things. Philippians chapter 4, the same passage, verses 8 through 9. Setting our mind on heavenly things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think carefully. Consider, set your mind on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is setting your mind on things above. What you can see in this life is temporary. What you can't see is eternal. We might think of Lazarus dying, being prepared for burial, taken away and laid in a grave. This helps illustrate for us the absurdity of what we so often do when we set our mind on things below, when we get so wrapped up in job and work and family that we forget to set our mind on things above. Imagine Lazarus. He's been in the tomb. It's been in long enough that they're worried about the stench when they open the tomb. Imagine Lazarus walking out of the tomb and spending the rest of that day walking around the graveyard, looking at the tombstones, delighting and glorying in the death around him. It's foolish. It's silly. Why would he do that? No, what does he do? He goes with Jesus, rejoicing along with his family and friends for what Jesus has done for him. Our misplaced focus on things that are passing away is a focus on the graveyard, a focus on death. We must go with Jesus and rejoice in the life that he gives to us. God designed us to love. That's how he made us. He made us to love, to love him, to love one another. Be careful. We must be careful about what we love. We must be careful about what we set our affections on and how we do it. We must love what is good and pure and right. If everything's passing away, then we don't need to be anxious about it. Be concerned. Do your work. Love your family. Love your neighbors and your coworkers. But don't be anxious. We don't need to be anxious if it's all passing away. If everything's passing away, then we can respond properly when temptation comes to set our love on something more than we set our love on Christ and on God. So after our death with Christ, after our death to sin, with resurrected lives in Christ, we are no longer consumed with the things of this life. Secondly, then, and this is verses 3 through 4, back in Colossians 3. After death, we will be consumed with the things of heaven. After death, we will be consumed with the things of heaven. Right now, the spiritual reality of our life, right now, it's hidden. It's hidden from view. It's obscured, if you will. I'm going to work through this with the same structure that Paul uses. I'm going to look at us, then look at our Savior, and then we'll look at the Savior again, and then look at us. So first of all, he talks about our life. What is its source? It comes from God. How does it come to us from God? It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes to us through Jesus Christ. Can you see that connection? Can you look at one another and see that? No, it's hidden. It's obscured. It's an inner experience. It's not something that's fully expressed in open and visible glory. It's hidden. Our life is hidden in Christ. Think of our Savior. Think of who He is and what He had done. Just as you can't look at a person and know whether or not he or she is a Christian, so you can't see Jesus right now with your own eyes and see Him installed in heavenly glory. He's not in a presidential mansion somewhere. He's not sitting physically on a throne. You can't buy an airline ticket and fly over to Jerusalem and see Christ sitting enthroned in glory. It's hidden. It's obscured. Why is it hidden and obscured? Well, in some ways, because on the last day, the spiritual reality of our life in Christ will be manifest. And this is where Paul goes next. It will be revealed. It will no longer be obscured. It will be seen in all its glory. First, our Savior. His glory and His work in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit will be made apparent to everyone. Every man, woman, and child will see and know on the last day the glory of Jesus Christ. On that day, our life will be revealed also, our life in God. We will see our own glorified bodies. We will look at one another and see one another with glorified bodies. No longer suffering, no longer full of sorrow, no longer full of anxiety and the cares of this world. Glorified bodies. Resurrected, glorified, everlasting life in all its splendor and perfection. We might think of this in terms of Paul also. He helps illustrate this for us. I remember going through philosophy in college, and I can't remember where I heard this. Picked this up somewhere along the way. If Paul were not a Christian, he would probably rank with the great philosophers. You would be studying Socrates, Aristotle, and Saul of Tarsus. All right? On the last day, Paul will be shown to be the great ambassador of Jesus Christ. And all the apostles will be seen that way. It will be revealed. It will be made manifest. Another way to illustrate this is as you read through scriptures, have you noticed what happens whenever an angel shows up? People say, "Hi, how are you? Would you like something to eat?" "How's it going? Let me tell you about my day." They're terrified. If one of us were to be somehow glorified and walk into church on Sunday morning, I think we would be terrified. That's what's going to be ours on the last day. And we're going to see it, and we're going to share it, and we're going to delight in it, we're going to glorify God for it, and we're going to worship Him without sin. That's going to be manifest revealed. It's no longer going to be obscured. We get some of this in 1 John as well. Likely this is a very familiar passage to us, but it helps illustrate this point of that change that will come when we are with him in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so John goes the same way, the same direction that Paul goes in Colossians chapter 3. If this is true of you, if this is what's real about who you are, what is the life that you are supposed to live? And everyone who has this hope, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We don't make trips to heaven. You can't get on a train or a boat or an airline and go to heaven and see what it's really like. And we don't look all that different to others. We wear the same clothes. We shop at the same stores. We eat the same food. We live in the same houses. But we must act different. We must be a people who act different. We must be a people who purify ourselves. And the only way that we can do that is if we're setting our mind on things above where Christ is. In conclusion then, because we are united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, we must think carefully about our union with him in his resurrection and his ascension. Our focus, our bent, that which consumes our thinking and our energy and our life must be the rule and reign of Jesus Christ now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. This is because this is who we are. This is who we will be in heaven. This is us. Dead to sin and alive in Christ. We talked about antidote and medicine and symptoms and things like that, the illustration for understanding what was going on with the false teachers. Christ is himself the antidote to our self-focus. We must be given over to a self-awareness as resurrected and ascended in him. Understanding that Jesus Christ is equal in power and glory to the Father and the Spirit, but he produces in the believer an awareness of the complete perfection of our salvation in him. This awareness, this thinking of ourselves as resurrected and ascended with Christ must constantly be nurtured and grown. If you have a plant that needs water and food and sunlight, you don't put it in the closet and ignore it. You give it what it needs. This is what we need as Christians. We need to be thinking about who we are in Christ. Jesus' ambassador, Paul, commands that we give our mental life over to a deeper and deeper and deeper appreciation of where Christ is and what Christ has done. He died. He died on the cross and he rose so that we would not be left in the grave. Believers, you cannot be separated from Christ. You cannot be separated from Christ. Who you are, what you are, is bound up in who and what Jesus Christ is. He's a king. He's on his throne. No one can take him off his throne. No one can bring him down from the throne of heaven. And so his people are secure. His people are secure. The Christian life then is a thinking life. It's not enough to simply show up on Sunday and hear the sermon. We have to be a thinking people. Some suggestions. Okay, so this is pastor's opinion. Take it or leave it. Use it, if you can, in your life. Wake up thinking about God and yourself in light of this reality. My tendency when I wake up in the morning is to think about what I have to get done that day. And I have to work at going back and correcting my thinking and thinking about God and myself in light of I am raised with Christ. I am seated with him now in heavenly places. Make an effort to have time to meditate on the Word. Now, that might be Bible reading. That might be going over the points of the sermon. But meditate on the Word. Take time to meditate on the Word. Fathers, especially. If we are not meditating on the Word, what are we going to give to our family? And now this is a command from Scripture. Well, meditating on the Word is a command. Pray. Pray. Take opportunities to pray. You may find that in your life, here's the suggestion part, you need to devote time during the day, and maybe in the morning, maybe before you go to bed. You may find that it works better for you to pray at moments throughout the day, but we must be a praying people, a praying people. Remember what Paul says about killing our sin, about this process of sanctification. This becoming more holy in light of being raised with Christ and seated with him. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, you by the Spirit. You by the Spirit. You have to work, but you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with the Holy Spirit, working in you with resurrection power that actually accomplishes this work. Know that and take comfort in that, and don't try to do it without the Spirit's aid. And that's why prayer is so important, and that's why the Spirit's word is so important. If you are not trusting in Christ, and you are here this morning, and you've sat through another sermon, and you're wondering about what this means for you, let me remind you, if you have not figured this out already, there is nothing in this world that can keep you safe or make you happy. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy. You may find something that will satisfy you for a moment. It will not last. And when you die, you will find that all of those things have been for nothing and for naught, and they're all going away. Only Jesus Christ can provide something that is lasting and meaningful forever. Only Jesus Christ satisfies the deepest longings of your heart that you are trying to satisfy with other things that are passing away. Turn to him, run to him, flee to him, rest in Jesus Christ alone. And in him, you will have life and joy forever. Our God will save those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave things undone. He can't. He's God. He determines to accomplish something, and he will do it. There's no way that God can fail. He will save those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. On the last day, when Christ's glory is revealed before us, when our glory in him is revealed before all, we will be astounded at the matchless wisdom of God displayed in salvation. Grace after grace and grace upon grace poured out on us and all who have trusted in Christ. This is what we look forward to. This is what our God accomplishes. Our God is a God of life. He gives life, he raises from the dead, he glorifies human souls and bodies. Our Redeemer lives now. Our Redeemer lives now, and we with him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and we ask that you would help us. We ask for aid, strength, divine power in us for help today and in the week to come. Father, you made us and you put us in your world, and we find that it's often easy to be consumed by the things of this earth. But Father, you have given us new hearts. You've given us new desires, and we ask for your Spirit's work in us, that we would be consumed by things above, that we would set our hearts and our minds where Christ is, seated now at your right hand. We pray this in his name. Amen.